If you would tonight, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews, chapter number 12. And tonight, with just a topic that we're going to look at. I do a lot of topic messages. Some are different than others, but tonight we're just going to take a topic that is mentioned here. Use this verse as a starting point, and then we'll go to some different places as we deal with some runners and people that are busy, actively running the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. Book Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Scripture says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You'll notice here tonight that the Apostle Paul, as he writes concerning to these Jewish Christians, he tells them there's a race to run and there's a way to take care and prepare for that race that is before them. Paul sort of sets it out here as he's talking about a spiritual subject. He brings it down to a physical subject that we can all understand. He tells us here that we are compassed about, or we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And so in my mind, I see these folks running their race, and the witnesses, or the cloud of witnesses that he talks about, are those on the sideline that's cheering them on, those that are encouraging them to continue in the race. You know, every once in a while, we all need someone to encourage us. Every once in a while, we need somebody to cheer us on, because sometimes the race gets hard. Sometimes the race gets difficult and long. Sometimes we just want to give up. And so Paul says here, we have a great cloud of witnesses. Now that word "wherefore" there in verse number 1 refers you back to chapter 11 that gives you all that cloud of witnesses that we have. It's those that are in the hall of fame of the Lord that's in there spoken to us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that we call God's hall of fame. And so there are those that have finished their course and they're cheering us on. There are those that have run their race and they have finished their course. And as Paul said, he'd done everything that needed to be done, so he was ready for his departure. What Paul was saying there in Timothy, 2 Timothy, he was just telling Timothy, he said, "I'm ready to lay the race down. The race is over. It's been run and everything's just like it should be." And so he writes to these Hebrew Christians and he tells them there are witnesses that encourage us as we run the race. We are to weigh the duties before us and to run the race, to train for it. And many places in the Scripture, Paul talks about running a race. He tells us here there's a sin that so easily besets us. There's a problem. There's flesh. There's the life that's around us that gives us all kind of problems that makes us falter and fail in our race. We've been studying on Sunday morning the book of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Ye did run well, who hindered you?" Who has put a hindrance in front of you? Now, Paul was talking to the Galatian people about doctrinal things. You run your race well doctrinally, so what has caused you? He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from those things that Paul had given them, and we've studied that. And he refers it over to running a race. We did run well. What's hindered us? Well, there's a lot of things that hinder us. There's a lot of problems in our life. And so therefore we are to, the Scripture says here, to run with patience the race that is set before us. Probably one of the most important things about a race is the patience, the endurance, and the going forward of running that race. And so tonight I want us to look at four or five different things about running, and a little different maybe than what we normally look into. But I'm going to look at some runners tonight that are given to us in the Scripture. They had a particular reason to run. They had a task before them. They had a message to do. And there are some that was running for safety. I'm glad one day I ran for safety. I'm glad there's a place of safety that was there for us. And we can have the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we're going to run the race that's set before us is verse 2, looking unto Jesus. He's the author, He's the finisher of our faith. And if He authored it, He can finish the story. If He saves me, thank God He can keep me till it's finished and He'll take me home to glory. So tonight I want us to look in some passages of Scripture. We'll be turning to some different places and noting some things here about the persons and the people that are running. If you would, turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, we have here the story, or have here the plan that God gave to the people of Israel as they were coming into the land of Canaan. When they got to the promised land, they was going to have some structure in their life. Really what God was doing, He was putting forth and putting together a government for the nation and the people of Israel. And God knew that when people get together, there's always problems. God still knows that. And so many times we see the problems. And in Numbers chapter 35, God says unto Moses, in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land, that ye shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, with the coast thereof." And then He gives you the borders of it. And it's much different than what we see of today as Israel. Israel is much larger. The land that's promised to Israel is no telling how many times larger than what we see today. But He told them in these verses, when you come down to verse number 15, he tells them there in chapter 35, He says, "Ye shall give," chapter 35, verse 14, "Ye shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, three cities shall you give on the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unaware may flee thither." Now, we call them the cities of refuge. It's spoken of here as God speaks to Moses. If you turn over to the book of Joshua, chapter number 20, you have the Lord speaking to Joshua, giving him the same message. And by the way, God's message never does change, does it? Always the same. Maybe different people that receive it, maybe different generations, but His message, His Word is always the same. It's always diligent, right. And so He gives to Joshua the same message that they are to have the cities of refuge. And when someone had a problem, when someone killed someone, either on purpose or unawares, as Joshua talks about it in Joshua chapter 20. When you read Joshua, it tells you the strangers and the sojourners. If there was a murder, then God says that man that murders on purpose, he shall die. But the only thing that he could do, he had to either suffer the death immediately, or if he ran to the city of refuge, then he could await what we would call a trial. If a person was unawares, had killed someone, certainly they would run to the city of refuge, that the avenger of blood would not come against them. And there was so many details on that. And there were six cities in Israel that were called cities of refuge. In Numbers 35, if you have a Scofield or any kind of study Bible, you probably have, right, I know on Scofield, you have right under chapter 35, the cities of refuge. And there, the details are given about those cities. There was three cities on the east side of the Jordan River. And then there are three cities on the west side of the Jordan River. They were given and they were placed in strategic areas where anybody in Israel could make their way to that city to have protection and to have refuge. And of all of Israel, the roads that led to those cities were much better than the roads that led to somewhere else. And they had it where they could go right into it. And God had required Moses and gives him the blueprints for these cities. And we see these when you compare Numbers and Joshua, you'll find that the same words are given. And there was an avenger of blood, and that individual was to execute punishment upon that one that was guilty of killing someone. And so these refuge cities were there that a person might go and have security and have safety, and the avenger of blood could not do anything as long as they were in that city. And they had free way, they had an easy way of getting there, and I've got a map here that I printed out. I know you won't be able to tell it, but those six cities are the yellow print, three on east, three on the west side, and they were there geographically so that anybody in the nation of Israel could get there very quickly. And I read in some historical articles that have been researched that sometimes as they ran and they flee there, they don't walk there, they're in a hurry. Because if the avenger of blood catches them, they're going to suffer the punishment that God gave. But God gave a way of escape. Aren't you glad? Can you see the picture there? That's everything in the Old Testament pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God He's my city of refuge. And I can flee to Him. I can run to Him. And there, the avenger of blood can't touch me, can't get a hold of me. And when I have a judgment given to me there, it's been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have liberty and freedom in Him. And so these cities, one of them was called Kadesh, and one's called Shechem. Well, we read about those all through the Old Testament. The city of Hebron, and by the way, Hebron is still a vibrant city today. Bezer, it was from the tribe of Reuben. You have Ramoth of Gilead. We read that even in the New Testament. And then you have Golan. And of course, we know we hear the Golan Heights. That's an area. And right there in the midst of that was the city of Golan. And that was a city of refuge. And so the Bible says here that when a man was guilty of committing that crime, he would flee to the city of refuge. He was a runner. And I'll tell you what, he was running for refuge. He was running for security. He was running for safety. And these cities were based on geographical location. It was based upon the accessibility. It was based upon population. And they were placed strategically throughout the land of Israel that anyone that was guilty could find refuge in the city. I'm glad to thank the Lord, He's my refuge. And we're all guilty. We've all sinned. We've come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We're all guilty before God, but I'm glad we have a refuge, and His name is Jesus Christ. And when we realize what we are, we realize what has overtaken us and the sin in our life, we run to the Lord, and we are that person that's going there for refuge. And so we are running toward Him as an unbeliever to know Christ, to have security, to have safety, as these folks ran, as they ran toward that city. And as they ran, there was people along the sidelines that were cheering them on. They was wanting them to get to the city of refuge. And then Paul uses the New Testament, as we read a while ago, we have a great cloud of witnesses, and they cheer us on. And they are already there, and the refuge is before us. And thank God for the salvation that comes. And so there's the running for refuge. And then in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, you have another story. And it doesn't take long when we start reading this that you recognize it. I heard a message on it not a couple of weeks ago from a missionary that we had. And Luke chapter number 15... we find the parable, the coin, the sheep, and the son. And you'll notice in verse number 20, and he arose, speaking of the father, and came or the son, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him. What does it say? Next two words, and ran. He ran to meet his son. Now we have to remember this is not a young man running. This is not a middle-aged man running. This is a man that his son has departed from him. He has spent his goods and his substance and wasted it, and he's done everything that was wrong, and his father's longing to see him. There's so many applications in that passage of Scripture. The father, only way he could see him coming was that he was looking for him to come home. He was desiring for him, and he had an eye out for his son. And when he saw him a long way off, well, I'm glad the Lord knows where we are, a long way from him. And here we find that this father ran toward his son, and it was a running to welcome. It was a return that was now taking place. The son and the father, their relationship had been troubled. Their fellowship had been broken. The son has gone his own way. He's done everything that he knew he shouldn't do as a Jew, and he's broken probably every law and every commandment that God had given to him, and the father still loved him. Aren't you glad tonight the father still loves us? And we've broke every one of them too. We've done everything that we possibly can do to have the wrath of God upon us, but thank God when we come to Him, He's right there waiting for us. And the illustration here of this father is that he ran to meet Him. He was interested in the condition of his son. He was interested in the way his son was and what kind of life he had spent. He was interested in how he fared in that far land where he went. And so the father went, and we understand that he was interested in that prodigal son, and somehow, between the far country and coming home, the father looked for him, he saw him, and he ran to him. We are running a race, and sometimes it's a run to recover and to restore and to have folks return back unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, and people we know, we need to run to them. So many times we run from them. I don't want to have anything to do with it. They've done this and they've done that. Well, we're all guilty of doing this and that. We're all guilty. We're not sitting up here as judges over others. We're guilty. And even though someone may not know all of my guilt, I know it. And you know it. And we know God knows it. And He still runs to us. And when we come to Him in a repentant heart and faith toward Him, not only does He save us in days gone by, but He'll restore us. He'll bring us back as we return unto Him. So we're running a race, and we're following after what the Lord has. And then there's that running for refuge. There's that running to return or to restore. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 21, we're not going to read that verse. You can turn there. But it's the story of when King David and his son, his traitor son, Absalom, the battle had been run, and Absalom has been slain. And the Scripture says that there was a man that by the name of Cushai, and he ran to told the king with the good news of victory, but he had the bad news of his son. He was running there to report the story, just to tell what had taken place, to tell what is going on. That whole passage there is about this son, this traitor son that tried to overthrow the kingdom of his father David. And here Cushai, he comes and he gives the report to David, and the victory has been won. But in the victory there's much sorrow. I think some of the saddest words in the Scriptures where David says, "Absalom, oh Absalom, my son Absalom." Even though he had turned his back and tried to destroy his father had that father's heart. You know, it doesn't matter what our children do, they're still our children. It doesn't matter how far down the line they get, and how much we disagree with them, they're still our children. And David had a son that was rebellious against him. And of course, Absalom died in the battle. You know the story that his hair hung in the tree and he was killed. And David hears that report, and Cushai gives the report. He's running to report to David. First of all, we've won the victory, but in that win, there's great loss. And David laments his child. Absalom. My son, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. Would to God. The words there that come out of David's mouth are words of distress and sorrow. But the runner came to tell the story. The runner came to report. We are runners. Sometimes we have to give reports. Some of the hardest things that I've ever done is have to go and give information to folks that they don't want to hear. Jeff asked me the other day, he said, "Do you care to go with us to tell Mom?" I wanted to say so bad, "Yeah, I don't want to do that. Don't want to be there." I remember being at other places and it's not the best thing. But somebody has to give the report. I'm glad one day the Lord God of heaven gave a report of His Son. He gave to us the message of salvation. And you know who the runner is now in that particular portion? It's the Holy Spirit that runs to tell us the need that we have, that runs to tell us the struggles that are there, and runs to tell us there is a Savior. There is one that will give us blessing on top of blessing, the runner. Here we find in the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. Let's turn there. I can't hardly read my writing, so I hope this is right. It's bad when you can't read your own writing. John chapter 20, verse 1. Here's the runner that told and made sure of the resurrection. Look at verse number 1. "And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth, and come to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple." By the way, that other disciple, in the book of John, when you read that other disciple, it's always the Apostle John. So she comes to Peter, and to that other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, and so they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. They're running to find out the resurrection. They, I'm sure, as they heard the story of Mary Magdalene, she's coming and she is in distress. She says, "They have carried away our Lord's body. He's not there." She said, We know not where He is. They've taken Him away," and she's in distress. And so Peter goes and John goes, and John outruns Peter. And they're going to the sepulchre, they're going to the tomb. The stone has been rolled away and the body is not there. And of course we know the story. Praise the Lord. The resurrection had taken place. On that resurrection day, they came, they ran to make sure that what they had in their minds and what the Lord had told them, that there would be a resurrection. There would be a day. He said, "You destroy it, the temple," speaking of Himself, "3 days I'll raise it up." And He did raise it in 3 days and three nights. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. God very specifically tells us how long He's there. 3 days, three nights. If you can get those 3 days and three nights out of Friday to Sunday morning, you're a better mathematician than I am. 3 days, three nights, 72 hours. And so they run to that sepulchre to make sure that what Mary Magdalene has told them is true, and He's not there. She was in distress, but before it was over, they knew, thank God, the resurrection, the Lord was alive. He's alive. And so this chapter tells us the runners. First we find that Mary is running. She informs Peter and John, and they run, and they behold the grave clothes. They see the napkin. They see everything there in the tomb. And they knew how everything was, that He was gone. And they knew that it wasn't disturbed. He was just gone, resurrected. And I'm glad this afternoon, I'm glad we have the same story. We need to run and tell the world there is a living Lord. There's a living Savior. There's one that's real. There's one that will take care of all the needs that we have. Thank God for that. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, so they tell us to run. Tell the world there is a Lord, there is a Savior. He died, He arose, and thank God He's coming again. And I believe He's coming very soon. I'm telling you what, when we see everything that's taking place, He is on His way. I sort of picture it. The Bible tells us that the Lord is seated at the right hand of at the throne of God. And the Scripture tells us that only God the Father knows when He's coming back. And I sort of picture in my mind the Lord, God is saying, Son, and He anticipates. And one of these days He's going to say, it's time. I believe it's even at the door. I believe the trumpeter has the trumpet ready to blow. I don't believe we need to listen. I don't believe we need to look. We just need to know He's coming. And one of these days the sound of the trumpet is going to blast forth. That's that clarion trumpet that gives the message clear and crisp and clean. He's on His way. And when we hear that, we're out of here. And praise the Lord. The only people that hear that sound are those that have the right tune. I mean, we've been tuned in to the sound of the trumpet. And every believer, it doesn't matter if it's on this side of God's earth or on the bottom side of God's earth, on the side, east, west, north, south, it doesn't matter where they're, when they believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives to us an ability that one day we'll hear the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and He's going to say what? Come up hither. Praise the Lord. I just sort of picture it. The trumpeter has his trumpet ready. And all they're waiting for is the word from the Father. It says it's time. And when that takes place, we're out of here. Can you imagine if it be tonight? Oh, I wouldn't want it tonight. Oh, I would sort of like it tonight. Well, I'm sure glad it didn't come yesterday because I wanted to do this. Then the thing I want to do tomorrow that I... Nothing supersedes the coming of the Lord. When I first surrendered to preach, I was afraid the Lord was going to come down there and we'd get to preach. I think that's pretty well common. When you know something to do, you want to do it. And I said, I don't know that I want to go to school. I don't know that I want to do all this. He may come before I get out. Well, that's been a long time ago. He hadn't come yet. But you know what? He may come before we get Sunday taken care of. He may come before we pillow our head tonight. He may come before we go through those doors tonight. I believe He's that close. I believe it's that real. And I believe the sound of the trumpet's just a earshot away from us. And we'll go to be with Him. Running for refuge, running for redemption or return. Running to report the story, running to find the resurrection. And then lastly, we're just running the race, running to win. Doing what we need to do. Following the things of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. But one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Paul says, he writes to these Corinthian people, he said, you know that when you have a race, everybody does the running. We've seen the marathons, we see them on television, the Boston Marathon and all the different ones. There's so many, I don't see how they ever get started. They're all running. But you know what? One of them is going to cross the finish line first. That's the prize that's set before them. And Paul tells us that we know that when we run, everyone runs, but there's only one that's going to receive the prize, and so run that you may obtain. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the blessings of the Lord. We don't run to be saved. We don't do anything to have God give us that kind of prize. Salvation is not a prize. Salvation is a gift. And there is a difference. And so Paul tells us all to run the race. And I'm going to finish my race. You're going to finish your race. And we're going to do the job that God has for us. Just run the race. The Christian race. Every person that runs in a race must train well. I know some folks that run 5Ks and all that different stuff. To do that, they have to train. Jana, you run some, don't you? You don't just go out there and start. You train. There's another person I know that is training to run in a marathon. And they don't just go out there and run. They go train. And so if you're going to run the race, you've got to train. The best training place for the child of God is in the house of God. That's where we get our training. That's where we learn. That's where God instructs us. Not only that, but we have to... The runner must run on an appointed course. You don't just run everywhere. You don't just pick and choose. You run when you run the race, the course is there. We've got the course set before us. The runners must keep their eyes on the goal, not those around them. You just got to look forward. And then the runner must keep enough energy in reserve to finish. You've seen, and I've seen different ones run. I used to love to run track for a while in school and enjoyed running. And we've watched them on TV. They'll be lagging back. And you say, well, they're not going to do anything. And all of a sudden, buddy, they get that kick. And the one that's way back in the back of the pack, a lot of times he's the one that wins because he's reserved enough energy, enough strength to pass it on. And boy, I'm glad, thank the Lord, we have a race. And my energy is only sufficient in Him. It's only through Him. And every one of us tonight, we can finish the race good. We can finish the race where God would have us, and that's, I can't do any better than that. That's why Paul said, I'm ready. My departure's at hand. I've fought the battles. I've kept the faith. I've done all those things. He said, I'm ready. And he said, my departure. His finish line was right before him. And before long, he was going to leave. Boy, thank God for being able to finish. Doing what the Lord has for us to do, just to be a good runner. And by the way, we ought to be cheering on the sideline for others. We ought to be that cloud of witnesses that when someone stumbles and falls... I saw the other day where some young, I think it was a young girl, she stumbled and fell, and one of the runners picked her up, stopped her race, and they crossed together. Now, they didn't win, but they finished. Sometimes it's not the winning that's important. The finishing is what's important. And sometimes we have to be the one that helps someone along life's way, some way to help them, some way to encourage them to be that. If we have to be the cheerleader on the sideline and say, you go on, you do, and you win the race. Because there's a great cloud of witnesses, I believe, in glory that knows and understands that we're in a race. They have finished, and we're going to finish. And we're compassed about such a great cloud of witnesses. Let's stand together tonight.